Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. This tape is number 3 of Dr. Ian Paisley, Messages on Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 23.
Turning this morning once again to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. As you are aware, when I was incarcerated for 3 months in the Crumlin Road prison, I spent my time writing an exposition of the Epistle to the Romans. And I feel that I should give you some of the great things that God gave to me in that prison cell as I studied the precious Epistle to the Romans. Now, if you look with me at chapter 1, I'd like to quickly recap what we have already done. We noticed that the epistle opened, and the first section of the epistle contains the first 7 verses. And in these verses, we have Paul's servitude. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Then we have Paul's separation. He is separated unto the gospel of God. And then we have Paul's Savior. And you read about that great Savior in verses 2, 3, and 4. And we found that that Savior is a promised Savior. He is a personal Savior. And praise God, He's a powerful Savior. And then we were looking last of all at Paul's salutation. We find that in verse 7. So in these 7 verses, we have Paul's servitude, Paul's separation. The next section runs from verse 7 to verse 17. And again, we have Paul in 4 characteristic attitudes. First of all, you have Paul praising. In verse 8, he's praising the Lord. And then you have Paul praying. And he turns his praises into prayer. And then you have Paul purposing. He purposes to go and preach the gospel to those that are at Rome also. And then you have Paul preaching, and he says that he is a debtor. There you have the discharge of preaching. Then he says he'd preach the gospel at Rome also. There you have the desire of preaching. Then he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. There you have the defense of preaching. And then he says, it is the power of God. There you have the dynamic of preaching. And then he says, it's the power of God unto salvation. There you have the design of preaching. And then we saw lastly that in this section we have the doctrine of preaching. And we're going to have a look at the doctrine of preaching. And this doctrine, of course, runs right through the epistle. And he's starting off at the end of chapter 1. And he's plumbing the depths of the total and hopeless humanity of man. And then in chapter 2, he deals with the Jew and with the Gentiles. And he concludes that the privileged Jew and the unlearned Gentile, that they're both under sin. and that they stand condemned and unclean in the presence of God. And then he starts to talk about Abraham in chapter 3, and he goes on to show that Abraham was not justified by the works of the law, but he was justified by faith alone. And then he goes on to expound justification in chapter 5. And then sanctification in chapter 6. And then the edification of God's people in chapter 7 and 8. And he goes on through the epistle. And if God wills, we will go through this epistle with you. But we're going to look at these verses, the last verses of Romans chapter 1. I'd like to say to you this morning, dear believer, these verses reveal the awful corruption of the human heart. These cast a shadow of darkness across all humanity's millions. He's dealing here with the great pit of sin and the debauchery and depravity of sinners. And if you would turn just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, I think that you would have the practical application of the message I'm going to deliver this morning. The prophet says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye have been hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And this morning in Romans chapter 1, we are looking at the hole of the pit from whence we have been digged. And thank God we can say, "I waited for the Lord, my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit." Hallelujah. And when we look into this pit this morning, you'll see the fearfulness and the debauchery of it. First of all, this morning, I want to draw your attention to verses 18 to 23. I'm going to read them. Verses 18 to 23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping thing." I would like to write over those verses the descent of the pit. The descent of the pit. descending down into the pit. And you will notice that there are three steps that man takes as they go down into the depth of the pit of sin. The first step is ignorance. Look at verses 18 to 21. The wrath of God is revealed. They are without excuse. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. The first step into the depths of sin is willful ignorance. This is exactly what damned Eve and Adam. They knew the truth of God. They knew that they should not touch, taste, or handle the fruit forbidden by God. But in an act of willful ignorance, they partook of the forbidden fruit and brought damnation on themselves and on the whole human race. Today, my friend, we see the ignorance of man. They don't want the Bible. They don't want Jesus Christ to His light. They deliberately close their eyes. And this generation that we're preaching to is soaked in their own willful ignorance. They'll not have the Word of God. They'll not have the law of God. They'll not have the truth of God. They'll not have the light of God. They'll not have the precepts of God. They'll not have the commandments of God. And they've turned aside in ignorance to descend into the pit of sin and debauchery and depravity. My, there was a time when we were all willfully ignorant, wasn't it? There was a time, although we heard the gospel, we turned our ears away from it. Although we saw the Christ, we turned our eyes away from Him. But praise God for the day when our ignorance was dispelled, and the darkness was taken away, and we saw ourselves lost, but we found that Jesus could save. And praise God, He saved us. And we're here today to praise His lovely name. We don't forget the pit, the hole of the pit, from which we have been dead. Ignorance is the first step. Look at the second step. The second step is ingratitude. Underline that word, neither were thankful. The basis of sin is ignorance, and base ignorance leads to baser ingratitude. This is what happened to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Their base ignorance led to baser ingratitude. And God had given them all things richly to enjoy, but they turned their back on God. And with a base ingratitude, they rebelled against their benevolent Creator. Oh, the ingratitude of men today. You remember that the psalmist said, "All that man might praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works unto the sons of man." But men are not praising God today. Men are taking the very holy things that God has given them and they're prostituting them to their own sinful and vile ends. This is a day of ingratitude. A day when the word of thanks is not spoken. A day when men ought to be thankful to God for their health and their strength and the goodness of creation. Turn their backs, and you can write over this age, neither were thankful. There was a day when there was no thankfulness in our hearts. There was a day when we didn't kneel at gratitude at the old cross and thank God for His Son. But praise God, our ingratitude has been taken away. And we have been singing this morning from hearts that really meant it. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. Oh, may God fill our hearts with real thankfulness to Himself. The first step is ignorance. The second step is ingratitude. Look at verses 21 to 22 and 23. The next step is idolatry. Base ignorance leads to baser ingratitude, and baser ingratitude leads to the basest idolatry. The root of idolatry is ingratitude and ignorance. Do you know why the Roman Catholic Church is a system of idolatry this morning? Because it's based on ignorance and ingratitude. Do you know why there is idolatry in our land? Perhaps men are not bowing this morning to idols of wood and stone, but they're worshipping the idol of pleasure and the idol of the lust of the flesh and the idol of money-making and the idol of having a good time. I wonder why. Because of ignorance and ingratitude. It leads to immorality and idolatry. This is the awful result of sin. And sinful man at his heart is an idolater. He'll worship anything but the God of heaven. And that's what the devil wants him to do. Worship anything. Bow at any shrine. Adopt any religion. Profess any theology or philosophy but the precious word of the living God. So write over those verses the descent of the pit, and write the three steps that you go down. Ingratitude, ignorance, ingratitude, and idolatry. Let's come to the next part of it. Verses 24 to 27. Let me read it too. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them over up unto vile affections. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. If you can write over the first section, the descent of the pit, you can write over this section, the devilry of the pit. The devilry of the pit. Ignorance, ingratitude, and idolatry leads to the vilest immorality. And here we have the awful cancer of sin. Exposed by the knife of God. This passage shows to us the unsavoriness of sin. There's nothing nice about sin. There's nothing to be commended about sin. Sin is the vile filth of hell. Sin is that dark, damnable thing that deflects and depraves, blights the body and blights the mind and stains the soul and damns in the lowest hell for all eternity. This thing called sin. And we live in a day of immorality, and let me raise the red flag of warning to every young man and every young woman today. This is an immoral age. This is an age when sex is glorified for sinful purpose. This is an age when we have the vilest debaucheries practiced in this land of ours. I was reading the debate in the British House of Lords on the law of homosexuality, sodomy. And I found that the Archbishop of Canterbury up and commended it and said it was quite all right for consenting parties to commit this awful crime, the Archbishop of Canterbury. How far this nation of Britain is going. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want to tell you, when a nation refuses to be bound by the moral laws of God, God's curse is upon the nation. And Harold Wilson may run with his cap in his hand round Europe, and he can get into Europe if he can, but I want to tell you, he's out from under the blessing of God, and God's curse is on him. My, we would need the fire of Elijah and the strength of Jonah and the purity of Daniel to preach against the sins and corruptions of this age. I'd like to ask you a question, my dear redeemed person. Where would we have been but for God's grace? Where would we have been? In this evil age, would we have been caught in the vortex of this awful current of corruption? Yes! We are no better than those that practice such things, but amazing grace has saved us. And for that grace we praise the Lord from the depths of our heart. Where would we have been but for God's sovereign, mighty, saving, sanctifying grace? Let's come to the next verses. Verses 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but a pleasure in them that do them. You can write over that verse, friend, the depths of the pit. The depths of the pit. Look at these depths, friend. Unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Do you want to comment on the 20th century? You have it in those verses, haven't you? These are the things from the depths of the pit of sin. We have it uncovered here, haven't we? I haven't time this morning to expound every one of these. But you want to go home, friend, and have a careful look at them, and you'll see that these are the characteristics of this age in which we live. And in these verses we have the descent of the pit, and the devilry of the pit, and the depths of the pit. But I want to tell you, friend, in verse 18 you have the damnation of the pit. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There you have the damnation of the pit. I want you to notice three things about the wrath of God in that verse. You have, first of all, the wrath of God and its revelation. It's revealed wrath. God has revealed it. And let me say this morning that God has revealed His wrath against sin. You can't play with sin. You can't indulge in sin. You can't sink your soul in sin and escape the terrors of the wrath of God. God's wrath revealed. God has revealed His wrath in the Word of God. And when you turn over the pages of the book, friend, God says there'll be wrath, wrath, wrath to the uttermost upon the sinner. Is there some sinner here this morning, unredeemed, unregenerate, unsaved? Let me tell you that God's wrath will be upon you to the uttermost. The wrath of God is revealed in the Word of God. The wrath of God is revealed in the unfolding pages of history. Where's Sodom and the Gomorrah today? Under the billows of the Dead Sea. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's why. And I could go down through the great empires of the world. Where's the Babylonian Empire today? Damned in hell. Because the wrath of God is revealed. Where is the Medo-Persian Empire? Damned in hell because the wrath of God is revealed. Where is the Grecian Empire? Damned in hell because the wrath of God is revealed. Where is the Imperial Roman Empire that made Europe tremble? Damned in hell because the wrath of God is revealed. Where the man that walked the streets and blasphemed the holy name of God and tore up the Word of God, damned in hell this morning because the wrath of God is revealed. Revelation of God's wrath. It's revealed in the Word of God. It's revealed in the unfolding pages of history. The wrath of God, friend, is revealed at the place called Calvary. And I stand under the shadow of the cross, and I see my Savior on yonder cross. And there He is, hanging stark naked on the tree. And as I gaze upon the bleeding, battered, broken body of my Lord, and as I hear Him cry, "My God, my God, why?" As I consider that why, I know that the wrath of God is revealed. And if I didn't believe in hell, friend, I would believe in it when I stand at the cross. For near my Savior endured hell fire for me. All the waves and billows of God's wrath rolled over him. May God indeed this morning help us to see the cross in all the splendor of it and in all its majesty. The wrath of God is revealed in the Word of God, in the unfolding pages of history. It's revealed at the cross. But I want you to notice something else about this wrath. It's not only revealed wrath, but it's royal wrath. It's wrath from heaven. As a preacher of God's Word, I must tell a sinful age that there's wrath from heaven. You remember the people of Sodom got up in the morning that Sodom was destroyed, and the sun rose as usual in the left. They said, old head case Lot, he's a fool. Old head case Lot, he's just in Egypt. He's running away and the sun's starting. But you know, after the sun rose a little, fire fell from heaven and destroyed the cities of the plain. I want to tell you, friend, that this Bible teaches me that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming bodily. He's coming gloriously. He's coming visibly. He's coming royally. What to do? To take vengeance on those that know not and obey not the gospel. There's a day of royal wrath coming. Wrath revealed from heaven. And I want you to notice, last of all, it's not only revealed wrath and royal wrath, but it's the wrath of retribution. It's revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, and against those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. May God this morning help us to see that we have been delivered from wrath to come. That's one of the greatest verses in the book, you know. He has delivered us from wrath to come. John the Baptist preached and he said, flee from the wrath to come. Praise God, I'm saved this morning. And I can say I'm delivered from wrath to come. May you go home, Christian, and read that chapter again and see its depths. And then remember that's the whole of the pit that God digged you from. And you have nothing to be proud about. And you have nothing to shoot out your chest about. You're only a poor sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Praise God, God can save you now. May you trust Him for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for a real sense of Thy presence this morning. Thy word is a very solemn word. Oh my God, this morning, that word burns into our soul. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that we may be willing as a people to see the pit from which we have been digged. Lord, we can only say You've took us from a horrible pit and from the miry clay. Lord, take our thanks this morning for saving us, and save others in this meeting for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, amen.
Please fast forward the tape to the end and turn the tape over to the continuation of Dr. Paisley's message on Romans, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11.
Heavenly Father, as we turn to Thy Word this afternoon, may it be with power. May the strength of heaven rest upon us. And may we know that God is in this place of a truth. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done. We praise Thee for all that Thou art going to do. And faith says today, the best has yet to be, and the end is not yet. Praise the Lord. So undertake for us, we pray. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God He undertakes. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 If you have your Bible or Testament, I wonder, would you turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Romans? As no doubt you are aware, when I was in prison, I wrote an exposition of this epistle, and we have been sharing with you some of the things that the Lord taught us in this great epistle as we meditated upon it. I'd like just to briefly recap for you the first chapter. In the first chapter, the first section of the chapter is verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7. And in these verses, you have three things about Paul. Four things about Paul. You have, first of all, his servitude. He is a servant. Then you have his separation. He's separated unto the gospel. Then you have his Savior. You read there, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. He was a promised Savior. Verse 3, he is a personal Savior concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you will notice he is a powerful Savior, declared to be the Son of God with power. So we have these three things concerning the Savior. And then lastly, in verse 7, we have Paul's salutation. So that covers the first 7 verses. Paul's servitude, Paul's separation, Paul's Savior, and then Paul's salutation. Now we come to the next section, which is verses 8 to 17. And it starts off with Paul praising. It goes on to Paul praying. It goes on to Paul purposing. And then it finishes with Paul preaching. And you have the discharge of preaching, the desire of preaching, the defense of preaching, the dynamic of preaching, and the design of preaching. And then the last verses deal with the doctrine of Paul's preaching. And, of course, this doctrinal section goes on right on to almost the end of the book. And last Sunday we were dealing with the pit of man's total depravity uncovered, verses 18 to 32. And we had the descent of the pit. 18 to 23. We descend into the pit by ignorance. You'll find that in 18 to 21. We descend into the pit by ingratitude. You'll find that in verse 21. We descend into the pit by idolatry. You find that in 21 and 22. Then the next section of this subsection deals with the devilry of the pit. Verses 24 to 27. And then we have the depths of the pit, verses 28 to 32. And then we have the damnation of the pit in verse 17. So we have the descent, the devilry, the depths, and the damnation of the pit in these final verses of chapter 1. Now we're turning to chapter 2 today, and having discovered that man is arrested and indicted in chapter 1, we now come to man's trial. And these next chapters have the scene of the courthouse. Man is arrested and indicted in chapter 1, and he's tried in chapter 2, running right over to chapter 3:19. And if you turn with me to 3:19, you will find that there you have the verdict. After the arrest, there is the indictment. And after the indictment, there's the trial. And after the trial, there is the verdict. And the verdict's recorded in chapter 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Silence in court. The judge is pronouncing the sentence. And what is the sentence? All the world guilty before God. So there we have the verdict. So in these two chapters, 2 and 3 to verse 19, we are dealing with the trial. The threshold of the chapter is the threshold of the courthouse of the law. The great case is at hearing. The crown of heaven versus the guilt of the world. And Paul is the crown prosecutor, the king's counsel, and he's reasoning on what depths of reason we have in these chapters. Now, if you look carefully at this chapter, you will find that this chapter deals, first of all, with the critic, the man who is in a critical attitude concerning the judgment of God. You find his character delineated in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. You see, he's a critic. He's made himself judge and jury himself. And God takes this man, this critic, and in chapter 2, 1 to 11, you have this critic being tried by God. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. And then the second section of this chapter runs from verse 12 to verse 16. And here we have the principle of the judgment. How God judges man. And the principle of the judgment is set forth. And then from verse 17, right through to chapter 3, verse 18, you have the Jew being judged. Look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So the first section deals with the critic. The second section deals with the principle of the law. And the last section deals with the Jew at the bar. I don't know how far we will get this morning, but let's look at this first section. The critic at the bar, verses 1 to 11. The critic, of course, is the Gentile critic. The cleverest of the Gentiles. Set up in comparison to the Jew in the latter section of the chapter. And here we find that this critic, this clever Gentile, he is greatly galled because of the indictment of chapter 1. We were reading that chapter last Sunday. And what an indictment is, an indictment of unrighteousness. Look at 29, chapter 1, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What an indictment. And this man goes under the indictment of God. Human nature never likes to be uncovered in the presence of God or in the presence of his fellows. We have what is known as a divine spark theory. There's a little spark of good in everyone. And all you have to do is get the spark into a flame and it'll be all right. I want to tell you, friend, there's no sparks of light in that chapter. It's darkness all the way. Man is totally and utterly and hopelessly and helplessly depraved. There's only one thing that man needs, and it's the mighty grace of God to save him. And if grace doesn't save him, he's lost and damned in hell forever. Now, Paul takes up the argument here, and the first thing he argues about, you know, there are seven arguments of Paul in these verses. And the first argument that he uses, Paul argues that the judgment of God is according to truth. Look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There's nothing unjust about God's judgment. God judges people righteous. The indictment is God's, and the sentence passed is the Lord's. And for God to indict is just the same as God to sentence, because God is a God who judges according to truth. This must be true in the very nature of the case, mustn't it? God is a God who cannot lie. He couldn't bring a charge against us if the charge wasn't based on truth. Everything God indicts you off or charges you off, you are guilty of, friend. Then could I say it's not only true in the nature of the case, but it's true because it's buttressed up by the facts of history. You can't find me one man in sacred or secular history, friend, that wasn't judged by God according to the truth. Man cannot charge God with injustice. Oh, we can charge our fellows with injustice, and the very courts of the land become corrupted, and the very judges who sit with their robes upon their shoulders become base and corrupted. But God is the incorruptible God. And the facts of history tell us that His judgment is according to truth. I'll tell you something more, friend. God's judgment is not only according to truth because of the nature of the case, because of the facts of history, but because of the findings of conscience. And even although your conscience is depraved, there's not a man or woman would stand to their feet and raise their hand to heaven and say, conscience tells me that God is not just. For conscience bears witness with the Word of God that every sentence that God passes upon us, He passes upon us according to truth. So when God condemns us to hell, we deserve it. When God says the soul that sinneth it shall die, it's right judgment. When God says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, it's righteous judgment. God's judgment is according to truth. I'm glad I learned that as a sinner. I'm glad there was a day when I struck my breast and I bowed my head and I said, oh God, I'm guilty. No excuses. My, the sinner convicted of a sin. He hasn't an excuse in his mouth. He just bows his head and he says, guilty, guilty, guilty. And when you get there, friend, God can do something with you. There's a hymn, an old Puritan hymn that says what a holy thing a sinner is. And you know there's truth in that. When God lets a man see that he's really a sinner, the Holy Ghost is at work in that man's heart. I'm not talking about a shrug of the shoulders and saying, oh, we're all sinners. I'm talking about a man knowing in his heart that he's lost. Knowing in his heart he's undone. Knowing in his heart he's wretched. Knowing in his heart he deserves the blackness of blackness forever. And like old Peter sinking to rise no more, he says, Lord, save me. Now that's a great thing. The sentence of God's according to truth. That's the first argument. Look at the second argument. He argues that this man, by condemning others for the same offense, he has committed himself, rightly condemns himself. See, this man is quick to judge other people. And the very things he judges other people for and condemns them, he has done himself. And when you condemn someone else for doing the thing that you do, you condemn yourself. That's the argument of verse 1, isn't it? Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest. And the word in the Greek is practices, makes a practice of the same thing. You show me a man that says everybody else is a liar, and I'll show you a man's a liar himself. You show me a man that thinks no one else is right, and I'll show you a man that's not right himself. How many Pharisees we have who like to pass over. And if the preacher's preaching, they sit and say, that'll do Mrs. So-and-so. That's a lovely one for her. And that's really for Mr. So-and-so. Man, he really deserves that one. And my, that's for that other fellow. The preacher's really preaching well this morning. But I want to tell you, friend, the preaching is for you. I was in a meeting some days ago, and a man came to me and he said, we had great preaching in this place. I said, had you? I wasn't the preacher, of course. He says there was a man here, and he uncovered the sins of everybody. And he says, Mr. Paisley, a lot of people in this place really needed it. And you know, the man that needed it most was the man that was talking to me. Man, he really needed it, but it passed over. If you condemn someone else for the sin that you yourself are practicing, you have condemned yourself. That's what Paul says. Paul says, here you are, you old critic, you old self-righteous Pharisee, and you're condemning men for backbiting and for murder and immorality and adultery and invention of evil things. But you yourself practice these things. Therefore, you yourself are rightly condemned out of your own mouth. You see, friend, when you're in the bar of God, you haven't a leg to stand. Never a man went into the bar of God and stood up and was cleared, except one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God there was a day when Jesus stood at the bar of eternal justice. And heaven looked him over. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was the perfect, flawless, spotless, sinless Son of God. And he's my Savior. And I'm covered in his robe this morning. And I'm perfect in him. So the second argument Paul uses is, by condemning others for the same things, you condemn yourself. Then in verse 3, he goes on to another argument. He says the judgment of God is absolutely certain. You see, some people think God will never judge. Yes. There's a verse in Peter, isn't there? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. And here's what it says in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape, the judgment of God? You think you're going to escape? Let me tell you, the judgment of God is absolutely certain. And if there's some sinner in this meeting this morning, and you're practicing sin, and in your secret place, you're indicted of these sins in chapter 1, and you're blacklisted on the law book of God, let me tell you that someday, your sin will find you out. Judgment is absolutely certain. Think not that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. You know what we need as believers? We need judgment day honesty. There's a judgment day. I know that the believers will not be judged for sin. Praise God for that. Those sins were all judged at Calvary. But friend, there will be a judgment for service. And to that judgment of service, we should all be consciously aware continually. Don't let's give God our second best. Let's give God all we've got, friend. You know, it says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find. Give God your best, young man, young woman, in the full bloom of your youth. In God's name, put your all on the altar this morning. Let God have your all, and God will bless you. But remember, this judgment is certain. Paul argues that. Then Paul argues in verse 4 that the crime of this critic is aggravated by his constant rejection of the overtures of mercy. Look at verse 4 with me. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Three things here. The goodness of God, the forbearance of God, and the long suffering of God. Sinners treat the goodness of God for weakness, and to think because God is good that God is weak. Don't you believe it, friend? The goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. But you reject God's goodness, and you'll feel in your soul and body eternally God's wrath. Forbearance. The sinner says the goodness of God, he treats it for weakness. He treats the forbearance of God for unconcernedness. He thinks God's not concerned. God doesn't care what I do. God's not taking notice of me. I want to tell your friend, God is taking notice of you. And it's only his forbearance this morning that leaves you in that seat and doesn't damn your soul in hell immediately. God is concerned. And don't you treat the goodness of God, sinner, for weakness, and don't treat the forbearance of God for unconcernedness. And friend, don't treat the long suffering of God. Don't treat it as if there was no judgment day, for there is. Because God doesn't strike you dead when you commit sin doesn't mean that there'll be a day coming when God will judge you for your sin. And you know what we can say this morning, we who are saved, that God was good to us, wasn't he? Man, when I think of the times that we have spurned his goodness, when I think of the times as sinners that we traded on his forbearance, when I think of the time as sinners when only for his long suffering we would have been damned. My heart praises him this morning. Thank God he was good. There's a little hymn that says, "Oh, blessed God, how kind are all of thy ways to me. Preserve me when my feet may have pierced to hell." God preserved us when we were going to hell. He preserved us. If he hadn't have preserved us, we would have been damned. We deserved it. Some years ago, I led a man to Christ. He was a terrible drunkard. And he said, "You know, Mr. Paisley, when I think over my past," he said, "I can only praise God." He says, "I remember one day I was drunk, and a companion of mine was drunk, and we had a new high-powered motor car. And he says, we started off from the Ravenhill Road, and he said, we drove along the boulevard, and I had that car going full speed. And he said, the lights were against us at the bridge and the Armour Road, and he says, we went right across that roadway, and he said, there was a tram car just missed us by about a couple of feet. And he said, I wake up at night and I still sweat when I think, where would I have been if that tram car had hit us?" You know what God was doing? He was preserving him. Preserving. Preserve me when my feet made haste to hell. And there I would have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy grace was free, that from the pit delivered me. My, we can praise God this morning, can't we? My, he's long-suffering. Sinner, don't trifle with the long-suffering of God. Let me give you a wee text. Who hath hardened himself against God and prospered? Nobody ever did that. So don't you be doing it. And then he goes on, and he says that he argues that they're heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. Now I want you to do something here. I want you to compare verse 4 with verse 5. There's a lovely comparison here. In verse 5, you have the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. There's God's treasury. Isn't it lovely? And in God's treasury, there's the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. But look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself. Here's the riches of the sinner. Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's your treasure house? Praise God, my treasure house are the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. You know what your treasure house is, sinner? Wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What treasure have you this morning? Thank God I have the treasures of heaven, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Oh, dear sinner, it doesn't pay to serve the devil. It doesn't pay to go on to hell. You think you escape judgment now, but there's a treasure house of judgment in store for you forever. Wrath upon wrath upon poor sinners' heads. Oh, may you exchange the treasure of wrath for the riches of his grace this morning, is my earnest prayer. And then in the next verses, he argues the doctrine of recompense. Verses 6 to 9. Look at it. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Yes, there's recompense, you know. God's going to give you according to your deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Thank God for the believer. It's going to be eternal life. The study of the words eternal life is a most interesting study. You know, we have eternal life now. We possess it. He that believeth on the Son hath. Doesn't say he feels he has it. It doesn't say he knows he has it. It's far better than either feeling or knowing he has it. God says he has it. I've got everlasting life now. But here we have everlasting life set in its consummation. What does this mean? This means there's going to be a full enjoyment of it. I'm not enjoying the fullness of eternal life now. Couldn't be. I'm still in a corruptible body. I have still got the arthritis and the rheumatism and all the aches and pains and all the weaknesses of the flesh. But one day this mortal body will have its touch of eternal life as well. My, what a day that'll be. Our pain shall then be over. All you old dramatics, say amen this morning. Come on, there's a lot of dramatics in this congregation, isn't there? Amen. Our paean shall then be over, will sin and sigh no more. Behind us all of sorrow, and not but joy before. A joy in our Redeemer as we to Him are nigh. For the crowning day is coming, by and by. That's a great thing, isn't it? But listen, friend, there's something else here. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Reject Jesus and you disobey the truth. Disobey the truth. But obey right unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's the doctrine of recompense. Doesn't matter what race you are. Racialism doesn't come into the doctrine of recompense. Everybody will be judged by God rightly. But honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. And then we have the last argument of God, of Paul. There is no respect of persons with God. Look what it says. For there is no respect of persons with God. Those are his seven arguments. And when Paul has them finished, friend, we can only strike our breast and bow our head and say, Lord, we're guilty. Maybe there's some sinner here and you've learned as never before your guilt. Please, God, you'll come to Christ this morning. And maybe there's some saint here and you never realized before just what God saved you from. May you really praise God this morning. Let's bow our heads. In a few minutes, this meeting will be over. But oh, could I invite your friend to come to Christ? Could I do that this morning? I feel I should. I believe there are men and women here, and they're not seeing. I believe there are men and women here without Christ. And these seven arguments indict you and condemn you. Friend, you're lost. Some of you have been trading on the forbearance of God for many a day. You've heard me preach for months and years and you've never come to Christ. Friend, will you come this morning? There's only one thing the sinner needs to do, and that is confess his sin. And there's only one thing the backslider needs to do, and that is confess his backsliding. If we confess our sin, you say, preacher, I'd love to do it this morning. I don't want to have a treasury of wrath. I want to be a partaker of the riches of grace. Will you come to Christ this morning? Will you come now? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're all praying, if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl who wants to come to Christ, I wonder right now, would you lift your hand above your head so that I can see it and will remember you in the closing prayer this morning? Will you do it now? Yes, just let me see your hand. You need to come. Let me see it. God bless you, fella. I see it down there. Thank God for one soul. Is there someone else? Would you just lift your hand now and say, yes, preacher, I'm going to come. I'm tired of sin and straying. I want to have God's peace. You can have it this morning. Will you lift your hand up? That's right. Let me see your hand. Someone else in the meeting this morning. Let me see it. Mother, what about it? Father, what about it? Brother, sister, what about it? Will you lift your hand now? That's right, let me see it. Someone else. Someone else. Just do it now. Just as I am with you. As we sing the verse, would you lift your hand? Yes, just do it now. As we sing the verse, let me see it, friend. Is there someone else? Just lift your hand now. That's right, lift it right up. My God. Final invitation, just as I am and weaving not. Just come and waiting not. Touring. Someone else? Yes, lift it now. God bless you, sister. God bless you. That's lovely. Someone else? Is there someone else? Yes, just do it, my friend. Yes, just do it now. There's someone else, is there? Stand to her feet for a moment or two, keeping her heads bowed and her eyes closed. Let's all stand. That's right. If you raised your hand, friend, I'd like to speak to you. I'd like to show you from God's Word how you can really be saved. I'd like to point you to the Savior this morning. So if you're standing there and you've raised your hand, we're going to sing another little verse, and I'd like you to do something. I'd like you just to leave the seat where you are and go to any of these exit doors. Will the steward see that there are people at all these exit doors, please? And if there's nobody at an exit door, brother, would you go and be there? And when you go to the exit door, the steward will take you around to the inquiry room, which is just above the pulpit here. And we'll speak to you personally and point you to Jesus Christ. You don't need to meet me to be saved, friend, but I'm a Christian. And I've been a long time in the way, and I can show you some sweet, comforting words from God's Word so that you can go home knowing that you're really saved. Oh, there's man and woman here, and they're saying, Mr. Paisley, I couldn't get my hand up, but I'd love to be saved. I know that. Friend, you just come with others. God has been upon this meeting this morning. This has been a solemn word. I believe God is sinners for himself in the meeting. May God help you to come as we sing it. I hear thy welcome voice. Just go to this doorway and the steward see that room is clear, please. Thank you. I hear thy welcome voice. I hear. God bless you, sister. That's right. God bless you, fellow. That's right. God bless you. Thy presence this morning. Every one of us that are saved here, we're thanking God you saved us. Where would we have been but for the mighty, matchless grace of God? Lord, our hearts are broken. We just bless the Lord this morning for His goodness. And we thank Thee for these dear souls that are coming to Christ. Thank God for this dear mother and this dear young man who stepped out for Christ. This is a great thing. God, bring them all in, we pray. Make this a soul-winning church, we pray. But we never lost the passion for souls and the desire to get men to the cross. Separate us with your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. We couldn't finish this meeting without having the doxology. Amen. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. And then Mr. Nickel dismisses with a benediction. Let's sing it.